Pastor Sean, by an inch or so. Good morning. My name is Robert Williams, and I am the assisting pastor here at the church. How many of you can tell me what that means? Jack of all trades. Well, I assist the pastor, but I assist all the department heads and really any of you. If you need assistance, I'm here to assist you. I mean, that's really what, and it's a calling. It's really who I feel that God created me to be. I'm not necessarily to be the guy that's always up front and always doing stuff or whatever. I'm just a great helper. So if you need help, let me know. We're in the final stages of the Old Testament of going through the Bible in a year. And this year being a leap year, we had 366 days, so that explains the kind of twist in the title, that we're going around the Bible in 366 days, and we're winding up the Old Testament, getting ready to jump into the New very soon. Pastor Sean asked me to speak to you this morning on the book of Haggai. Haggai. So if you would find it first, it's on page 1366 in my Bible. It's over there in the smaller prophets, the minor prophets, the lesser prophets, which means they're shorter and smaller. It doesn't mean that they're less important. Before we actually read out of Haggai, I want to read a verse out of 2 Kings because I want to set the stage for you this morning about the book of Haggai and who he's talking to and what he's talking about. So in 2 Kings 24, it says, "And he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land." That's in 2 Kings 24. Do we have any smiths in the house this morning? Your name means something. Somewhere in your family, way back centuries or eons ago, there were those who worked with metal, with silver and gold and iron and bronze to make things, and they were smiths. And that's for real. That's true. Where are we in the Bible here in Haggai? We're in the middle or just coming out of the what's called the Babylonian captivity. And the verse I just read out of 2 Kings talks about how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and he took everybody away. He burned the city to the ground. He burned the temple, took it apart stone by stone. It even burned the walls that were made of stone. Now, how do you burn stone? But that's what the Bible says. The whole place was just burned, and there was nothing but rubble left. And he carried these people away for 70 years. And we start counting that 70 years from the time the temple was destroyed or burned. This narrative is discussed and covered in all of these different books of the Bible. When you think about the Old Testament and how long and big it is, there is a lot of it that all they're dealing with are these 70 years that affected Israel and their captivity in Babylon, and then the return from Babylon and the rebuilding. We've studied the book of Nehemiah, who primarily talked about rebuilding the walls around the city, if you recall. That was his calling, his purpose, that he felt the burden to go and rebuild the walls. The walls were very important. But this morning, we're talking about something else. We're going to be talking about rebuilding the temple that was burned in 586 BC. Cyrus gave a decree. So if you want to read with me a few verses out of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Well, pause right there. Cyrus, earlier, before Darius, Cyrus was actually Darius's father-in-law, had given a decree for the people to be released and sent back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. You read about that in Ezra, that Cyrus gave a decree in 537. They didn't do it. They were disobedient to the king. And they went back to Jerusalem, and what did they do? They began taking care of their own needs, setting up their own households, homesteading, they're finding their family property and looking at all the stuff that had been damaged and ruined, you know, because they still had family lines of property that had been given them way back when the Israelites first took the land. And so they were just got busy about taking care of their own families and their own things, and they procrastinated obeying the decree that King Cyrus had given them. In the meantime, King Darius took over in the Persian Empire. How many of you know where the Persian Empire is? Iran is used to be known as Persia. And actually, where they were ruling from took in Iran and a good part of Iraq as well, was Babylon, Persia, where the children had been. So he released them in 537, told them to build the temple. They didn't do it for 14 years. They didn't even think about building the temple. They got busy with other things. Actually completed the temple how many years later? And think about BC, you have to do the math backwards, you know, because it's flip-flopped. So what is that, 20, 21 years that it took them from the time Cyrus decreed until the temple was actually rebuilt? Why the delay? I've already given you a few hints and what we see here in the scripture. Haggai was rebuking them for their procrastination. I'm not going to read this whole, it's only two chapters, I'm not going to read all of it verse by verse, but throughout the first chapter, Haggai spends a lot of his time rebuking them and explaining to them that the reason God has not been blessing them is because they were in disobedience, that they had failed to rebuild the temple as Cyrus and then the word of the Lord had given them to do. Why were they dragging their feet? Misplaced priorities. And I think this is a different version of my slides. We had a little issue with our Dropbox last night, and I don't think this is my final slide, because I had a little thing in there about procrastination. It was a little poem, and I can't recite it exactly, but, you know, procrastination causes me all these trouble. I'm gonna stop doing that tomorrow. We procrastinate our procrastination, don't we? I'm going to get to it one day. Well, that's the way they were. They were going to get to it one day, and they, because their priorities had gotten misplaced, had misdirected. They said it wasn't time yet to build the temple. There were many people that would say, well, it's just not the right timing. Timing is important. I believe God's timing especially is so unique and different from our sense of timing. You know, we keep a schedule. We keep a close watch on the clock, and we keep a calendar and what day it is, and we plan our lives and set aside time to do all kinds of different things. And so it's important that things are timed right, isn't it? But God said it was time, but the people didn't think it was time. There's a problem with that. Because when God says to obey, it's time to obey. It's time. We learned a long while back in a parenting class that delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. If we tell our child to do something and they procrastinate or delay That's disobedience. It's not just that they're dragging their feet. They are not obeying in a timely manner. Then they are procrastinating. Toby, are you trying to reset me? Is that what you're doing? Okay. So let's look back in verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And he's going to say that. He repeats that phrase several times throughout these two chapters. Give careful thought. Give careful thought. So if we've been procrastinated, we need to, procrastinating something God has told us to do, we need to consider, why are we procrastinating? Why are we being disobedient to him? And it's because we have our priorities confused and because we have let other things distract us by putting it off. Here's the poem. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me nothing but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. Gloria Pitzer. They were pursuing their own personal comfort and pleasure. We're guilty of that, aren't we? We like it to be comfortable. There are three levels of this message this morning, and I hope that you get something out of all three. One, I'm talking about the actual story of Haggai and rebuilding of the temple. That's the obvious, literal, first implication of giving you some Bible teaching and history out of that. Secondly, it has to do with the house of God, the church, this building, this place, and this people. Thirdly, it has to do with you personally and your life and your home and building a place where God can dwell in your life. Because, give you the conclusion before I get to it. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Today, God dwells in us and through us and in our lives and in our hearts. And have we been procrastinating building a house that God can dwell in so that he would have a habitation in our home, in our hearts, in our lives? Or are we pursuing personal comfort and pleasure? Where would we be without air conditioning? Oh my, could we have church without air conditioning? You know, we could, but I guarantee you there'd be a lot of complaining. There'd be a lot of moaning and sighing and all kinds of sounds of despair because the air conditioners weren't working. Wouldn't there? Be honest. There would. Because we like it comfortable. I want to be comfortable. I don't want to smell anything that smells funny. You know, go to a third world country and walk the streets. It doesn't smell so nice, does it? Go to nature. Go out into, you know, creation, what God created. And, you know, it's not always what we like. We like it air conditioned, climate controlled, no odors. No smells, everybody spit and polished and shiny and neat and clean. And that's the way these folks were. They were taking care of all of those things, and they had all these ideas, looking out for their own interests. It says in Philemon or Philippians, which is it? A spiritual apathy that sets in, and we just put God and hit the things of God on a back burner, don't we? Put him on the shelf, so to speak. Let the Bible just sit on the coffee table and gather dust, and we're busy about other things. What should be our first priority in our life? If we're a Christian, if we are a person who has committed to serve God, our highest and first priority should be the glory of God in everything, in our work, in our homes, in our play, in our eating, in our drinking, in our sleeping, in our church building, in our witness, our job, how we do our work. All of those things should have the focus and the priority of bringing glory to God, because that is how His name is made famous over the earth, and how His gospel is proclaimed is when He is glorified in us and in the things that we represent of Him, in the ways that we represent Him. They had an incorrect perspective. Comparison. We compare maybe today with something else that we've experienced or something else in the past. Now, if you remember Solomon's temple, when he built the temple, it was according to plans that God had given to David. He gathered all the riches and the wealth of the nation together to build that temple. The stones that that temple was built from were quarried, and I forget all the details, but they did all the cutting of every stone off in a quarry so that there would not be the sound of hammer and tools in the actual place where they were assembling the building. So they did all these stones had to be measured and fit and cut somewhere else and then hauled in and placed to build Solomon's temple. The smiths, all of the gold and stuff that was made, it had to be made elsewhere. And they made all these ornate, read the description. It was very ornate, full of gold and silver and light, full of candlesticks and torches and altars of fire. There was just all of these glorious trappings in Solomon's temple. All of that had been destroyed. But yet, in their mind's eye and in their hearts, that is what they expected or thought that they were being asked to do, was to rebuild that thing from the past that had been done. That is not what God call them to do. If we read again, and I can't find it right off to give you the verse, but he tells them, go to the mountains and cut trees and bring timber and build a temple out of wood. That's what he told them to do at this temple for this rebuilding time, to go and bring timber and cut and build it. He wanted to get the job done. And it wasn't about all of those fancy, glittery, blingy kinds of things that Solomon had built. This temple was for a different purpose, for a different people, for a different time, but they had a wrong perspective. And that was one of the reasons that there was this tension with the people and with their leaders. Zerubbabel was the governor. Joshua, a different Joshua, was the prophet or the priest, the religious fellow, and then Haggai here was the prophet. They were trying to lead, but people wouldn't listen. They weren't following because they had this notion. They remembered Solomon's temple, and they wanted to compare what they were doing with that, and they saw it as inferior. Aren't we guilty of that today? Sometimes we remember the good old days when we talk about, you know, how church ought to be, and someone will inevitably bring up the good old days back in the charismatic movement. You know, when God was moving in a mighty way and there was all of these glorious events and happenings and manifestations. At my old church, we used to this and that and the other thing. How many times have you heard that? And how we do it in New York or in Miami or in Michigan or wherever. Our perspective, we're filtering and comparing what God is doing in us today with something else that we think would be better than what God is saying for us to do here and now in this place. I remember when Some of us, Bob, I'm talking to you. You hear me? Some of us remember when this building was first built in the late 80s and early 90s. There were pews from the front all the way to the back. It would seat 300 to 350 people, and it was quite often crammed full on Sunday morning. And it was glorious. And we had awesome worship, some of the best worship in the county at that time. We were the only, quote, charismatic church meeting here in this place at this time. And there's a temptation for us to, oh, long for that day or what we saw back then. No, God says, I'm doing a new thing in you today. Don't compare what I'm doing today with something else that happened in the past. Stop looking backwards. Look to what I'm calling you to do in the future. And it's going to have its own glory. It's going to have its own place, not to be compared with what was in the past. They had unrealistic expectations. They thought it was going to be easy, bottom line. They thought it was, you know, it was just going to be easy just to do this. And it wasn't all that easy because there were still a lot of obstacles to overcome. And they had some resources, but they had, you know, very little resources compared to what Solomon had and the wealth that he had expended to build the first temple. So they had some unrealistic expectations. They expected that God was going to bless them, you know, for just a little bit of effort, and that God was going to provide much when they were only going to have to put forth a little bit. And that was an unrealistic expectation. They had fear because they were still surrounded with enemies. There were constant threats against them from all these other smaller nations, whatever, that they saw them trying to rebuild, and they came and would mock them and make fun of them. We saw that in Nehemiah. And so they had to always be on guard against attacks from enemy tribes and enemy people. There was just a lot of fear in the city. They had no wall at this point. This was kind of twisted, but it predates Nehemiah, I believe. So there was different things going on. Bottom line, fear is the opposite of faith, isn't it? God commanded them, the king decreed that they should go and build the temple, but yet they didn't. They were waiting. They were procrastinating out of all these reasons, and fear being one of them. And ultimately, they didn't have enough faith for God to provide what he said he would do and to enable them to build this temple and do this work. They were not ready to serve God again with their whole heart. In my mind, in reading and praying over this, the underlying cause that they were procrastinating and that they hadn't done what God told them to do is because, truthfully, they were not ready to be totally committed. They were not ready to be totally committed. And we see this a lot today in our culture. We see this today in our church, where we have folks that they have gifts and talents and abilities to serve and to lead and to do different things, but they're not ready to make a commitment to those things. They're not ready to give themselves into complete surrender to the service of God and to the church. Interesting thing, the Israelites rebuilt the brazen altar, which was kind of outside the temple in the outer court area. It was this big barbecue-looking thing where they would build the fires and where they would initially, you know, kill and slaughter the animals, the bulls and the rams and all of that bloody mess that went on. It went on out in the outer courts and around this brazen altar. They rebuilt that because it was something they enjoyed. You know, it was something that it was kind of exciting, and it was something that all the people could participate in. And so they had rebuilt that brazen altar, but they had not rebuilt the main structure of the temple where the holy place and the Holy of Holies were. To rebuild the Holy of Holies meant that they would have to return to intimacy, because the Holy of Holies, the holy place being the middle place, and then the Holy of Holies, there were two parts of that walled-in area. Those were places of intimacy. It was away from the noisy crowd out by the brazen altar. This is where the presence of God was manifest, in the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest then would take the blood of the Lamb and go in and to where the altar was and where the Ark of the Covenant was and sprinkle the blood. And the glory of God would fill the house. But it was a place of intimacy. And you had to move from that outside place where all of the hype was, if you will, all the excitement and all the sounds and all the noise, to a quieter place. And they weren't interested in intimacy with God. It wasn't motivating them. They had what they needed in the brazen altar, which in my mind represented works, righteousness, and just activity, but no intimacy. We read this in verse 6. I'm going to emphasize it again. He says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. You earn wages and put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." They were caught up in consumerism. We've talked about this here before. Me and what I like. You know, why can't church start at 11 o'clock? Because I would like to sleep in till 9 or 9:30 and come at 11. Why do we have to start at 10? Why can't we have louder music? It's just not loud, and I want it louder. Why can't we have louder music? Why can't we have quieter music? Why can't we have it 70 degrees instead of 74 degrees? Because I like it colder than what it is. Or it's too cold in here, and I wish it was warmer. What I want, what I like, what makes me happy, what makes me feel good, what makes me look good. How many of us fall into the trap of appearances and being concerned about what looks good? And all these things are not necessarily bad. It's okay to look good. It's okay to have some comfort in your life, reasonable comforts and reasonable amounts of, you know, what your preference is for food and for these things. But when it becomes consumerism and you demand to have it your way, or else I'm going to go somewhere else. If I can't have it my way, I'm just going to go somewhere else. I don't like this or that or the other thing. That is not glorifying God. It is not putting God first and seeking God for His heart in the matter. What, God, what are you doing now here? Rebuilding the temple would symbolize His rule over the life of His people and His prophesied rule over the entire world. Skipping to the end of Haggai 2, he talks to Zerubbabel about being my signet ring. I'll make you my signet ring. And what he's saying is Zerubbabel was a type of Christ, and actually Christ was descended from the line. Zerubbabel was in the line between David and Christ. He was a type of a representation of Christ to the people. And it represented God's rule. God's rule. His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, not my kingdom, not what I want, but what God wants. There's a verse in 1 Peter 2 that came to mind as I was praying and studying over this, that, you know, and kind of transitioning away into how do we build a temple for God today for us? It says, coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of house are we building for God to dwell in us today, in our lives, in our homes? Many of us want to have life-changing experiences, don't we? How many of you enjoy life-changing experiences? Once-in-a-lifetime things. But do you want to change your life? Are you willing to change your lifestyle? Are you willing to put God very first, number one, in order to have life change? Complete life change. Our lives are the temple of God. He dwells in us and through us. His presence, his spirit, has no other dwelling place in the earth. He doesn't live in this building. This building is a place to where when we gather, he's present. He says, when two or three gather in my name, then I am present. That's where God lives. That's where he dwells, where he stays. So what kind of temple are we building for him? Both individually and in our personal lives and our personal devotions and prayer and just our heart of worship and heart to serve him and seeking him about direction in our lives and decisions that we make. Do we seek him first and his kingdom first? Our lives were meant to glorify God. We're called to take our lives and use them to bring glory to God. Just as the temple was for the purpose of bringing glory to God, our lives and everything we do are to show his glory to the earth, so that others can see God's glory in us. How much of his glory is coming through is the question for me and for you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, it says, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Rabbit trail, but our actual physical bodies. Are you glorifying God in how you take care of that physical temple as well? Yes, the spiritual is most important and the priority to glorify him in our character and in our ways, but even in your physical body and how you take care of it, it says something about your honor and glory to God who created this body. Are we taking good care of it? Are we feeding it the right kind of food? Are we providing it with what it needs to be healthy and strong? Because if we are, that is to the glory of God, because this is his design. It is his temple. It says, you know, it says your body. Glorify God in your body. I think that's both physical and spiritual. To bring glory to God is to turn from disobedience and choose obedience. It's not glorifying to God when we disobey him. It's dishonoring him. It is displeasing him. Does he still love us? Yes. The Bible also says, those he loves, he will chastise. And I know that's controversial today, that chastisement and correction is kind of a bad thing that you shouldn't talk about. Honestly, I don't believe that. The Bible is pretty clear that God will correct you. He will. Punish is not the best word to use, but he will chastise you. He will bring you to a place where he can get your attention if you are disobeying him, because he loves you and because he wants you to do what is right and what is pleasing to him and what will glorify him. Just like you love your children and you ask them or teach them and tell them what to do and how to behave. And when they don't do it, it's dishonoring you. It's displeasing you. And you're going to correct them, hopefully. God's going to correct us. To bring glory to God is to contemplate our actions. Give thought. This is where, you know, it's not wrong to plan some things and to have, you know, to seek the mind of God before we act. Everything doesn't have to be spontaneous in order to be spiritual. That was a kind of a thing of the 80s. That we thought everything had to just be spontaneous or it wasn't led by the Spirit, because God just shows up at the last minute and tells you what to do. He shows you what to do at the last minute. And that's the most spiritual way of doing things. No. God can reveal to you ahead of time. He can speak to your heart. He can give you plan. He designed, you know, so much. When you read the Bible, the earth, and then his details about the temple that Solomon built was infinite little details of stuff, and the whole plan was thought through and laid out and written down before they ever cut the first stone. So it doesn't have to be by the seat of your pants in order to be spiritual. Give thought, give careful thought to your actions before you speak. Most importantly, before you speak, think about what you're going to say. To bring glory to God is to receive his blessings. Once the people that Haggai was speaking to, once they repented and turned and decided and chose to obey, they began to have a revival of sorts. Started with the leaders and then the people, and it says that their spirit was stirred up to do the work, to do the thing that God had called them to do. And so they had a renewed passion once they began to obey. They had a renewed passion. They had a renewed strength. And then the resources, the blessings started flowing when they got their heart right and they began to, with a right attitude and a right perspective, to do the thing God had called them to do. And then they began to experience his presence and his peace and even prosperity. He blessed them. Lastly, I said to bring glory to God is to trust his faithfulness. God is faithful to do what he has said he will do. If he has called us to it, he is going to perform it. He is going to provide. Another preacher said if he ordered it, he's going to pay for it. You know, it's like at a restaurant. You order something and they bring you a plate, you get the bill. Who's supposed to pay the bill? The person that ordered it. I just want to close by challenging all of us. What kind of life are we living? Is it a place? Is it a life that God would be pleased with? And there's a difference between, you know, God loving us unconditionally. And that's, you know, something that's taught and that we talk about. God loves us unconditionally, but is he pleased with us? We love our children unconditionally. Are we always pleased with them? Are we always pleased with their decisions, with their actions, with their behavior, with their attitude toward us? Are we living a life that is pleasing to God, that brings him glory? And how will you build a place in your heart, a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in? What are you doing to make sure that your heart is right before God? First, we've got to clean out some of those attitudes, don't we? Some of that me, and what I want and what I like. And just come to God with an open heart and with a fresh attitude of, God, I'll do whatever you call me to do. I want to obey you. I want to obey you quickly. I am ready to serve you now. Not later, not when it's convenient, not when I feel like it, not when I think the time is right, but I'm ready to serve you and obey you today. Speak to me. And then do it. Don't procrastinate. Don't make excuses. But do the things that God has called you and spoken to your heart to do. Amen. We're going to sing one closing song, and I'll be up here to pray at the altar if you'd like to come and pray. We all need to pray, right? If you have any needs that you want prayer for, there will be prayer counselors that are ready to come and meet with you and pray for you and over you. Open your heart, Tim. Examine your heart. Give careful thought. Consider your ways. Are you building a place for God to dwell in that He is pleased with? Amen.